This is Right from the Deep.
I'm Karen Ball.
And I'm Erin Taylor Young. And this is the podcast from writers for writers, answering the question,
why am I doing this?
As writers, editors,
and a former literary agent,
we're in the deep with you.
Bringing interviews, inspiration, and information to encourage, refresh, and equip you to embrace the deep, to find your truest story, your truest message in the deep places.
You can get the episode show notes, lots more information and encouragement, and your free audio download, 5 crucial ways to safeguard your writer's heart at writefromthedeep.com.
It's time for fun stuff.
Fun stuff. Yay.
Hey, we're going to be showing up at some conferences fairly soon, so watch for us. Erin is going to be at the Colorado Christian Writers Conference at the YMCA Estes Park Center.
Yay,
in Colorado.
Pretty.
May 16th through 19th, she's going to be teaching a Write from the Deep continuing track. So go see her.
Yes.
Go learn from her. And you can find more information at colorado.writehisanswer.com. And then we'll both be in California at the SoCal Christian Writers Conference, June 21st through 23rd. And that's going to be held on the lovely Biola University campus. And we're teaching a continuing workshop on, yes, you guessed it, writing from the deep.
Yay.
So if you want more information on that, go to SoCalCWC.com. Hope to see you there.
We do. So, and fun stuff number two here, we want you to know that we're putting something new in the newsletter. We use a lot of scripture references, and we talk about scripture a lot on this podcast. And in your podcast catcher app, if you're using one, you can get the show notes, and we list the scriptures there as they appear, basically. But sometimes it's nice just to have a simple list of all the scripture references and all the verses. So we're just going to add that list to the newsletter. So those of you who are maybe driving or, you know, listening when you can't take a note or something like that, if you look in your newsletter, you'll have those scripture references. So hopefully that'll help you guys, give you a little bit more value there for the newsletter.
And now, here's the show!
Welcome, listeners, writers out there. Welcome to the deep. We're so glad that you've joined us. And guess what? It's guest day. It's interview day. We're so excited. We have Terry Blackstock with us. USA Today and New York Times bestselling author Terry Blackstock has agreed to come and talk to you guys. We're so excited. And as mostly always, I'm going to let Karen introduce her.
So Terry is just this amazing woman. She's written over 40 books. They've sold over 7 million books worldwide. She's the winner of 2 Carol Awards. Let's just say she's an amazing writer. She's an award-winning writer, and she's just a remarkable person besides all that. You know, if she wasn't so wonderful, you'd almost want to hate a woman. But I met Terry long, long ago when she was first coming into the Christian market, and knew from the day that I met her that she was going to be somebody special. And so she is. She is not just a terrific writer, but she's a very strong woman of faith who has faced a lot of detours on her journey. And so, Terry, you know, we're going to talk with you about those detours. But first, you know that we always ask our guests what the deep means to them. So as you think about that term, the deep, what does that mean to you?
I don't know. I think the deep probably means that place you get where you trust God no matter what.
Yeah.
When you pray for someone who isn't healed, when you pray for something to happen and it doesn't happen, you know, when you pray for someone's life and they die,
yeah,
I think that place you go where you say, I will trust him anyway, no matter what. I think that's the deep for me.
That makes a lot of sense when you consider, you know, people who look at you, it'd be real easy for them to think that you've got it all, that your life must be so perfect and so golden. I mean, shoot, over 7 million books sold. Surely, you know, you have this perfect life. But anyone who knows you knows that you've walked some very difficult paths, even tragic ones. Yeah. And they've taken you completely off the journey you thought you were on.
Yeah.
So we'd love to have you talk with us about how to cope when life takes those unexpected turns and everything is suddenly changed.
Yeah, I've learned a lot over the last, I guess, 20 years, really. Mm-hmm. But, you know, in around the year 2000, I had two very drastic things happen to me. One was that I had an injury that hurt my back, and it made it real painful to sit, of all things, which I sit a lot, you know, because I'm a writer. And I've had that pain. I've continued to have that pain ever since. And it's worse all the time. And I've had, you know, surgeries and all kinds of interventions, and some of them have made me worse. So, you know, I've had to deal with that. I've written, you would be really surprised, I've written a lot of books. I don't even know the number, lying on my side.
Wow.
Oh, man.
In my bed, yes. And most of what I do now, most of my writing now is done in my car. I have a beautiful office that I designed my house around, sort of, and I don't even use it because it's just not comfortable to me to sit in this office. Oh. But my seat in my car is a little more comfortable if I'm seated just right. So I do a lot of writing in the car. but at the around that time is also when my daughter, my older daughter, went off to college. And soon after that, she started using drugs. Had never done it before she left home. But that started us on a long, long journey that has continued. And, you know, she's just had a lot of struggles. She has ups and downs, and there are a lot of emergencies. And as a mom, I'm kind of always off balance.
Right.
And yeah, and most recently, I've been raising her son. She has a 5-year-old son who we've had since he was 2. And it's just, you know, so what I thought was, you know, going to be my golden years, I've kind of moved back to, you know, starting someone in school again and registered him for kindergarten yesterday.
Oh, so, wow.
Yeah, so I've started that whole process now. And all, you know, all this time I am writing.
No kidding.
I got grace.
When I looked at the number of the books that you put out, if I'd been going through this stuff.
I actually have 80 books out, Karen.
80 books? Holy cow.
Written in the car.
Wow. Yeah. So when I look at that and I think about if I'd been dealing with the things that you are dealing with, I'd be crawling back into bed every morning 2 seconds after crawling out. I can't fathom how you've been able to maintain your writing schedule. So what are the things that have enabled you to do that? And, you know, what scriptures have helped you? And are there any particular books or writers that have helped you?
My favorite scripture during this time is Romans 8:28. That God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose.
Right.
And, you know, I even did this in my most recent book. I had my character saying, all things, really? All things? but yeah, all things, even the bad things. And that helps me because sometimes I can put it in perspective and realize that God has a purpose for whatever I'm going through, and that he, you know, that I was talking to my grandson last night about when I was a little girl. He likes to talk about that.
Aww.
And I moved around a lot and didn't have a lot of friends. I was always the new kid. And he said, I'm so sad for you, Mimi. I'm so sad that you that you didn't have friends. And I said, well, no, because God used that to build my imagination and to make me into a writer today. And now I can write stories that people like to read. So I look at that, you know, that kind of perspective helps me to realize that the things I'm going through now are also that way, that whatever God is building into my character, it's something that I need. It's something that he's going to use. And it may not be until heaven, you know, and that's fine with me.
I love how you've adapted. You know, you were saying that you've been writing in your car, you know. That's an adaptation that you have made, an adaptation, just something that you've changed to make it work.
Right.
And I'm sort of picturing you in the laptop, and I'm thinking either you're sitting there not actually driving, or you're...
not driving.
Or it could be you were using dictation. I wasn't sure, but...
No, I do use dictation sometimes. Yeah, I do that.
So how do you reframe, though? How do you rethink? Like, you know, when you realize you can't work in your office, or when you realize your years that you had planned to be, you know, free to just write, and now you have this grandchild you're raising, what goes through your mind? How do you reshape your plan now?
Well, I think the underlying thing is that I have always had a passion for writing. I've always just, it's something that I'm drawn to, and I get a lot of peace from it. And so I guess when you see it like that, you find a way to do it. And that's what's happened to me. You know, I have obstacles that, you know, that for whatever reason, that are just directly contradictory to a writing career. But somehow I just find a way because I want to so badly. Mm. And that's it.
Wow. So that's really living in your area of passion. It's understanding that this is something that brings you not really an escape, but a relief. And it lets you process things that you're going through, even with your characters and all that they're facing, like you were talking about.
Absolutely. Especially processing things I'm going through. Even if I'm not writing about that directly, I may not be writing about, for instance, drug abuse, but I may be writing about someone whose prayers aren't answered.
Right.
You know, or something like that, that I'm going through. And my reader may not realize that, you know, I've got a lot of myself in that book. But I do.
Yeah. It's interesting because we've done a podcast before on God's goodness, because I was hearing a lot of people saying, you know, I'm starting to doubt God's goodness. I've been praying for this and praying for this, and it hasn't happened. And that just astonished me that believers would say they were doubting God's goodness because they weren't getting the answer that they expected to get. So it sounds to me like one of the things that God has done for you is help you to realize that it's about his character and his promises. It's not about him answering because we ask and when we ask and in the way that we expect.
Absolutely. And, you know, there are times when I doubt, but what I doubt is not God's goodness. What I doubt is my understanding of how he works.
Yeah.
And so if I'm just really so upset because I've prayed for years and nothing has happened. I see no progress in one of these areas, you know, then I start thinking, okay, why did I think that I would get this? And what is it that I'm misunderstanding about what his word says? And when I go there, I can usually find the flaw in my understanding. The false assumptions I've made, or sometimes when it's something I've been taught. I love that phrase. I've always been taught this, you know. and that to me is a big red flag. You know, if you've always been taught something, it could be wrong. And so, yeah, so I try not to lean too much on what I've always been taught, and I try to go find it for myself and see if if what I've been taught is actually correct.
Hmm. Do you have something that maybe comes to mind that was one of your biggest surprises or false assumptions that you want to share with us that you discovered? You're like, that was false.
Yeah, I think one of those is if raise up your child in the way that he or she should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. I have grappled with that one. And I finally realized that's a principle more than it is a promise. Mm-hmm. And there are differences in the Bible between promises and principles. Mm-hmm. And that kind of liberated me a little bit because, you know, God is very clear about the things that are promises. Mm-hmm. But the things that are said that are overriding principles, they're just true. Mm-hmm. In almost every case, in most cases, you know, if you raise a child up in the way they should go when they're old, they will not depart from it. Now, what does that mean? You know, how much is that? You know, I see these shows on TV with people who, you know, they court and they don't date, you know, unless they're ready for marriage and all that. And, you know, they have 25 kids and they're all perfect. Yeah. And I think, okay, if that's the standard, then I really failed because I didn't raise my kids up that way. So what is that definition?
Yeah.
And then, you know, when they are old, they won't depart from it. What does that mean? When you get down to that, you start understanding, okay, it's an overriding principle. Mm-hmm. And while it applies to me, it's not something that I should be mad at God about if he doesn't bring it exactly like I think he should.
Yeah.
Because that wasn't a promise necessarily. So
Aaron and I always read Streams in the Desert, the devotional, before we have our meetings, whether we're doing a podcast or if we're just doing a video meeting together. And when we read the reading for today, it was talking about the fact that it takes time for God to answer prayers. And you have to give him the time to answer those prayers. And we were talking about the fact, I said, I believe that God can answer a prayer instantaneously. But I think that sometimes he chooses to take time because we need to learn something in the process. We need to learn something in the waiting. We need to learn something in the seeing the lack of change in what we've been praying about. And do we trust that God is who he says he is, even if we don't see in this world with our eyes the evidence that we expect to see? And yes. So it's about trusting, again, God's character, not whether he's operating on our timeline and in the ways we think he should, but is he who he says he is? Do we really believe that he is who he says he is?
Yeah, definitely. And when he doesn't answer our prayers, very often it's because he has a greater plan for us. And right. I've written about this in several books. But, you know, having my grandson come live with us, you know, I was not equipped to raise a preschooler. I mean, was no way. I didn't have the energy. I still had back problems. I was pretty miserable a lot of the time. But I've realized ever since that a lot of it was to kind of get me moving again. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. I was kind of trying to protect myself and not move. But all the studies of happiness that you read, secular or Christian, and the secular ones often have biblical principles, I'm just saying. But yep. But they all say that if you take time to find things in the situation that you're grateful for and spend time dwelling on that, it changes your thinking and it changes your perspective and it makes you happier. And so, you know, when I'm really upset with the fact that I'm my age and I'm raising a preschooler and I'm not really in the mood right then, you know, I start trying to think of the things about him that I'm thankful for. And he's a fantastic kid. So, you know, he has brought so much joy to our lives. And how can you forget about that, you know, and just be grumpy? So it always changes your thinking and changes your heart.
I love that. It actually has been a blessing when it happened. I remember when you were on an email list that we're on and you were saying that this was happening and you guys would end up taking Liam in and raising him. I remember thinking to myself, okay, there is no way, because we're close to the same age. There is no way. I'd be treating him like one of my dogs. When he misbehaved, I'd put him in his crate.
Yeah. They don't like it when you do that.
There's a tip, everybody. They don't like it when you do that.
I thought to myself, man, I don't know how she's going to manage that. And then as I've seen the progression in your attitude and all that over the years that it's been taking place, I really have seen that Liam is this amazing little blessing that God dropped into your lives. That admittedly, it's still a struggle and it's still hard, but there are so many little ways that God has blessed you through him.
There have been so many ways. And that's not to say that I don't have bad days. You know, there are days when either my husband or I will go into a slump, you know, and thankfully it's usually not at the same time.
Yeah.
But it'll just hit us that, oh my goodness, you know, I told regarding my back and all the pain and everything, I told my husband, my autopsy is going to be unresolved. You know, it's going to be normal. It's going to be a normal autopsy and I'm going to have died, but everything's normal, you know. So, you know, I do get frustrated. I get very, you know, disappointed that, you know, that I'm still this way and that I still have pain and things are not resolving on that. And I just have bad days. I have days when I just about don't speak to God. And I'm just admitting that out of honesty, because it doesn't do any good to act like I don't have those days. There are times when I do struggle, but for the most part, you know, I try to keep my eyes on what I know about God and not on my circumstances.
Right. What brings you out? What is the best thing that helps get you out of that slump, out of that sort of departure from God? What helps you?
Well, I have to work at it. It doesn't come naturally.
Right. Yeah.
I can stay in that slump for as long as I want to.
Yeah.
But I have to really decide, okay, you know, time to look at my blessings, time to look at what I'm grateful for, time to see the joys. I keep a little list of things that Liam says that are really funny. Oh. And sometimes just pulling out that list starts me laughing. And, you know, I just, that helps, you know, then it kind of pulls me out of my slump.
Yeah.
But also taking time for myself, I think, is important. There are days, and Karen, you know this, there are days when you really have to be easier on yourself.
Right.
And rest, you know, there are days when you just have to take it easier. And on those days, I don't get much writing done and I don't expect to. So, you know, I think that's okay too.
Right. I know that's okay. Erin and I have talked about this a lot because we both deal with the health stuff, and there are days when you just can't face doing anything. And it's not only important to give yourself a break and rest and recoup, but it's important not to come down on yourself for needing to do that.
Yeah. Right.
So, right. You know,
and don't
I just
you think that a lot of younger writers, and I was there, I remember what it was like, but they are on this treadmill where they're trying to write 3 or 4 books a year and they've got these impossible deadlines and they're having some of, you know, the health issues that are kind of occupational hazards.
Yeah.
Right.
And they're forcing themselves to do it, to meet those word counts and reach those deadlines. Yeah. And I just want to say, you guys, slow down. You know, it's not worth it to make yourself get to the point where I am, literally. Right. You know, I don't want this to happen to you. And before my injury, I was like that. You know, I was writing a lot. And, mm-hmm. you know, when I tell people I have 80 books and it takes me a year to write a book, you look really good for your age. No, I had 80. But I had years where I wrote 4 to 6 books a year, you know. Wow. And then when I came to the Christian market, I wrote 2 a year. And that now I'm down to 1 a year, and I'm really down to 15 months. Yeah. So, you know, I just have to do it that way in order to keep doing it. And, you know, I understand why younger writers do it, because they're building their careers and they need to make a living.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I think sometimes the trade-off is not, they're not going to like what the trade-off is for that.
Right. So those are really great parting words of wisdom for all of you out there who are listening. Recognize what you're trading off. If you're letting yourself be driven and you're pushing to meet unrealistic deadlines, folks, you know, take another look and ask God if that's really what he wants from you. Or is he looking to ask you, like Terry said, to slow down and be nice to yourself, give you a break. Yeah. Well, Terry, thank you so much for being with us. You know, we could just keep talking and talking. So we're going to have you on again, because you have such a wealth and a depth of wisdom from everything that you've gone through. So I'm sorry you've gone through everything, but oh boy, we get to mine that for treasures to share with our listeners.
Oh, well, thank you. It was fun to be with you too. It was like having coffee with friends, of course, because you are friends.
That's right.
That helps.
And I had coffee, so there you go. So this is Right from the Deep, and we have been talking with the amazing Terry Blackstock. And I just want to say to all of you, be nice to yourselves. Give yourselves a break and learn what it is that God is asking you to do. And remember, you got to rely on his character.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening today. We hope you found it helpful.
You might also like the backlist episodes, which you can find along with a free audio download, 5 Crucial Ways to Safeguard Your Writer's Heart, at our website, writefromthedeep.com.
If you'd like to support the show, and we would love it if you'd do that, you can contribute through the website.
To connect with us, go to the website or tweet us at KarenBall1, that's the number one, or Aaron T. Young.
So until next time,
embrace the deep.
Your writing and your life will never be the same.
Amen.
Amen.